Good evening and praise the Lord. Welcome again to a wonderful session of apologetics and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Someone say that wonderful things happen when great people meet, and we are all great people, so don't forget to stretch out your hand. Amen. Amen. My name is Rachel Mutasi. I have been here several times. And I will just be moderating the evening. We're here again, the RZIM team. I hope you remember what it means, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And with me, I have the usual faces I normally travel with. And so they'll just wave to us. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And Derek will be sharing with us this evening. And we are rethinking love. And Derek is a love genius. So he's going to be blessing us. Why don't we put our hands together as we welcome Derek, the love genius.
Hello, everybody. I'm so happy to be here. My name is Derek. And I work with the team. You saw raise up their hands. And today we're talking about rethink love, rethink relationships. I'd like to pray shortly. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your presence is available. Amen. And so I'm happy to be part of the team that you saw raise their hands. Very, very happy. And my second submission will be, we are honored and delighted to be standing here before you, talking to you about contemporary yet pressing issues, thinking and rethinking issues of doctrinal relevance in our day-to-day as we sharpen each other, as iron sharpens iron, strengthening our faith as we offer an apologetic through love, asking why we believe what we believe. Amen? And I'm so happy to be doing that. My greatest challenge as I was preparing this has been one time too, not really what to say or looking for what to say, but what not to say. And I've struggled with that because of the experiences I've had and the experiences that I've gone through. So what not to say would be a challenge tonight. We have addressed many topics, many subjects, many issues as the team. As you know, last week we were talking about prophecy for those that attended. Because they rise to the top of our thinking and we sense a deep need to address them. Amen? We sense a deep need to address them. Pressing themes that make us and make their way into our conversations of our preaching, our daily conversations. Today I learned a new word, apodictic. You can check it out in the dictionary. Such a theme is timeless, and to fail to deal with it is to fail myself, yourself, and others. Love, relationship is the theme that I'm referring to. And I know many of us are aware. So what is this thing called love? What is a relationship? And how is it supposed to be like? Is it by how people think it should be, or how God thinks it should be? The word love is probably one of the most used and abused epithets that mankind has ever pondered. It has brought peace to many, and yet, misunderstood and distorted, has broken many. And some of us are well aware of that, aren't we? Rachel is saying no. And as you and I begin to look at this theme, I want to particularly challenge us, the unmarried, and also those that are married, those who are in relationships, with certain principles that I'd like to particularly challenge us with certain principles that the Bible gives us concerning this subject tonight. These truths are undeniable if you are to build a successful home and have a successful marriage. If you are well on your way to the journey in marriage, these thoughts, I trust, will light a fresh fire and bring your commitment back to where God intends it to be. It's Ravi Zacharias, the organization we are under, that says any human being who violates the laws of God only ends up proving them, not destroying them. I guess some of you have heard, you cannot break the rules, you can only break yourself against them. I suppose some of you have heard that. But this principle is not too difficult. It is actually simple. I can give you an illustration. If you try to break the rules of respect, you will finish up not being respected or trusted. So, if you want respect, you should offer respect. That's what happens, isn't it? It's still Ravi that says that the word of God remains eternal, especially in context concerning relationships, marriages, love, courtship, dating, as you call it. Amen? So the word of God remains eternal. Those who have tried to bury it only find out that the Bible rises up to outlive the pallbearers or its pallbearers. The word of God is eternal. And concerning relationships, marriages, and love, it has an answer. It is the guideline. It offers parameters and everything that you're looking for. Love is still what people long for. Love is still what people long for. It is the theme of the dreams. All of us, at one point, we dream to have that one person that loves us back the way we would love them back. We dream of all the fantasies about how my wedding, your wedding, whichever person's wedding is going to be like. It's the theme of our dreams. Why else do we hear so many songs about love when all around we see shattered dreams and wrecked homes? If love is so beautiful and so profound, why then do we see wrecked homes and shattered homes? Wrecked homes and shattered homes. Why is there such a hype about sex when, for many, no one person seems to be able to hold our attraction? Why? Why? Why do we still dream and yearn and hope when those yearnings seem unrequited? Why? The example is the songs we listen to on the daily that posit a picture of what love is. Hollywood, the movies. What then is love? What is the relationship? And what is the purpose of these two? What is the purpose of these two? Have we left media to define that for us? Have we? I suppose you have friends that have left media to define that for them. Have you given it all to Hollywood? The movies? Have you let a friend define that for you? These are some of the questions that I was asking in my preamble. It's saddening what this modern age calls love and thus relationships. And we all know that the purpose or the intent why people get together in relationships is sometimes it's a marriage. I don't know. I would like to say sometimes because that's what happens sometimes. But Dr. David and Dr. Barbara did a study. And this is what they say. According to the recent study by the major university, the average college student pursues sex without strings and marriage without rings. Physical intimacy is a commonplace. Consider just another way to have fun. Later on, I'll be asking, what is fun, really? When I address the question of pleasure. And many young people aren't interested in marital commitment. They say that living together is better than the risks of marriage and the hoops they will have to go through to get out of it. The certainty of which is only a matter of time. Let's rethink love. Let's rethink relationships according to God's standard and intent and will. Yet in the midst of this scene, the average person continues to hope and long that it will be otherwise. I had a friend of mine that said once, he's married, he was married for a year. And we were at an introduction and we started having a discussion about marriage. A friend of ours who's a little older than us, he's an accountant in the Buganda kingdom. And we're jazzing, you know, some of us are not married, he's married. And this is what he said when we asked him, what is the whole point? This is the other gentleman asking him, who was hurt deeply by a girl he looked after during campus. And then later she comes to steal everything that he had invested, and so that she runs away, which she did. She actually went into his accounts, got all the money, disappeared with the money. And so he was very hurt. Later on, he sues this lady. They went into court and it went all bad, very bad. And here we are with him. He says, I'll never get married. I don't like that. Recently, I met him at a cafe and he said, man, I'm planning. The girl you saw moving out, man, that girl is the girl I'm planning to. But then he says, I don't like the whole idea of marriage then. And then we ask another friend, he says, man, I wish we stayed boyfriend and girlfriend. That's what he said. I hope some of you have friends that have said that and probably know what they mean by that. Concerning love, there is a myth. All of us are also aware. The right person myth. Have you heard of that? The right person myth. The right person myth states that if you marry the right person, everything is going to be all right. The marrieds that are in this place will tell us whether that's so true. Whether that is so true. And how do they determine this myth? Many of them say things like, well, when I met this guy, we had a lovely talk. I talked to him and we had a coffee. He speaks so nice. Man, he had a nice shoe. We sat for a very long time and, man, he's just great. What happens next is you can't buy a shoe without trying it on. I'd like to use that language for the purpose of age. I don't know whether we have the younger ones here. I don't want to buy a car without doing a test drive. I guess you know what I mean by that, but I leave it to you to think about. What then is love? I'm going to be very quick. Love is a law. You can write that down. I do not know. I would like to use my Bible. Love is a law. Love is a command. And I'd like us to open to Romans 13:8 and we read together. Love is a law. I love the worship, by the way. Just clap for the worship team, please. They did a great job. And as they sang these songs, I'm like, hey, man, the message is going to flow. And it's easier for us to understand what worship really is. Who has gotten to Romans 8, chapter 13? Who has a very loud voice? Is there a gentleman with a... you can read from there? Yes, please read Romans 13:8, yeah. Romans 13:8. Has anybody ever came across that scripture? Love is a law. We have made love so simple that if we don't feel good, we quit. That's what we made love to be. I don't feel good, I quit. But do you know what God did with you? You turn your back on him. You violated his command. You took his power and gave it to the demon. But God said, I decide to love you. Some of the songs that we sang postulate exactly what I'm trying to say. While you are yet a sinner, I guess some of you have seen that scripture, a rebellious spirit, I will die for you. No matter what you do, I will love you. It is Ravi that says that love is a command, not just a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Amen? Somehow, in the romantic world of music, theater, we have made love to be what it's not. What you see on TV, I don't know, what you see in the music that is on the TV, the e-entertainment channel, the marriages you see there, the wags, you know, I watch these things just to be updated. We have so mixed it with the beauty and charm and sensuality and contact that we have robbed it of its higher call of cherishing and nurturing. Watch two young people in a passionate embrace. It may be love, but it may be also equal to nothing more than simply passion. Watch two elderly people walking hand in hand with evident concern for each other, and you are closer to seeing love in the relationship in your youthful embrace. Because of time, I'm going to hint on these things quickly, what love really is. And probably as we do a Q&A, you can come up with those questions. And we do. Love is an act of the will. When you get into a relationship, it doesn't mean the beautiful girl out there is, or there are no beautiful girls that exist. That's not what it means. When you get married, it doesn't mean that the beautiful girls are done or they're over. Man, you're going to get a crowd around you, especially as you're growing up and accumulating a couple of wealth in your life. Or if you identify and discover your purpose, you're going to have a lot around you. Which leads me to my next point. Love is a choice. Marriage is also a choice. You choose to love. When one gets married, the only thing that protects them is a decision. It's a choice. Love is a force generated by a decision. Love is a force generated by a decision. Amen? Scripture tells us to love our enemies. Do you know how that it is in our day to day? Love your enemies. Someone kills your daughter. Scripture says love them. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. Is it doable? Yes, it is doable. Love is, no matter what you do to me, I'm going to love you. That's love. And I understand some of you have been through terrible times. Some of you have been hurt. But that's God's standard of what love is. Love is a debt. You can write down the scripture, John 13, 34 to 35. But what causes the downfall of relationships? It's what I want to hint on. And later on, we shall expound on it. The problem of pleasure. The problem of pleasure. How do we choose our pleasures? What does pleasure accomplish? Some of you have know the richest man that ever existed. Who is the richest man that has ever existed? Saul. I'm not going to go political, because when I go political, it's worse. Gashumba. Huh? Solomon. Solomon. Solomon was the crown for 40 years. From the central time in the Jewish history to the period of the highest glory and to its commencing decline. On a daily basis, Solomon fed 14,000 people at his palace. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, 100 songs and more. But Solomon, you know how his life ended. I don't have time to read chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. But I would like to pick up a line that he mentions. And some of the questions that people ponder and ask. Is it possible to love yet still be in God's wisdom? Solomon was wise. But still, you know what happened to him? A lot went down. He tells in chapter 2 what he achieved. The things he achieved. One of the questions we face as apologists is a question of pain. And that is one of the stumbling blocks that people have in denying God. People say, why? Can there be a loving God? Don't tell me about God. Can there be really a loving God when people suffer? The question of pain. Prevalent question. All of theology sometimes rests on the ability to answer that one question. I can't believe in a God when you tell him, my child has just died. A car has just knocked my daughter. It's C.S. Lewis that says, God whispers to us in our pleasures and he shouts to us in our pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures and he shouts to us in our pain. But let me suggest to you that even more and worse is the problem of pleasure. And that, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that it has led to the downfall of successful relationships as God intended them to be. It is the distinguished philosopher Mortimer Adler, who was a co-editor of the great books of the Western world, that said, he was asked a question, man, you've compiled all of these books on very many subjects and topics. You've addressed many of them in this book. Why? This is the interviewer asking him, why is your longest essay on God? If you open the Encyclopedia Britannica, the longest essay is on God. It's not on law. I'm a law student. It's not on law. It's on God. The question is why. Here is what Adler says. He says that more consequences for life and action follow from the affirmation or denial. The affirmation or denial of God than from answering any basic question. Ravi continues to say in that regard that Adler was absolutely right. Absolutely right. More consequences for life and action follow from the affirmation or denial of God than from answering any other basic question of life. Ravi continues to say, Adler was absolutely right. The consequences of sacredness and profanity are worlds apart. Sacredness and profanity are worlds apart. Ravi continues to say that if life is from God, then life is essentially sacred. To which I would say that if God created relationships, they are sacred. If God created marriage, it is sacred. But Ravi continues to say something interesting. He said, the word profane means outside the temple. The word Solomon used. The word profane means outside the temple. Solomon uses the word under the sun. It's a proverbial to mean keeping God outside of your life, if I might say. Under the sun, that's what it meant. And Solomon uses that a lot. Solomon says that, and he says that, I was finished with all of this, the things that he had accomplished. It was like chasing after the wind. That's what Solomon talks of pleasure. It was simply chasing after the wind. I don't know how many can chase after the wind. I found I couldn't hold anything. Everything became meaningless, he says. Allow me to mention this in the last few minutes. Just give me 5 minutes. We do a Q&A. And as I conclude, I was reading a book, very interesting book. It's called Isaac, Take Thee, Rebecca. It is written by Ravi. You should check it out. Some of the things he says in that book is, we allow without knowing why we allow. I ask people, why do you wear what you wear? Many of them can say, you know, it's fashion and stuff like that. But I'm going to skip that point and run quickly. Ravi says that it's not pain. Remember I mentioned pain? It's not pain that is going to ruin our culture. It is unbridled pleasure. pleasure. And in context, as I speak about relationship, it is not pain that is going to destroy our relationships. It is actually unbridled pleasure. Where we set no boundaries anymore, we exhaust ourselves at the altar of sensuality driven by indulgences. That's dangerous. Here are three guides that Ravi mentions. I'm going to only mention two and I conclude. Anything that refreshes without diminishing or distract you from the final goal is a legitimate pleasure. Anything that refreshes you without diminishing you from the final goal is a legitimate pleasure. At the helm and at the foundation of a successful relationship is knowing who you are and what you're meant to be. Who you are and what you're meant to be. And this is the struggle. This is the struggle. When Eve comes in, she finds Adam with work and Adam in the presence of God. Work is the manifestation of what God intended and created Adam to be. As a matter of fact, I'm speaking to men now as I speak to myself, and I posit a challenge for myself. You need to discover who you are. The initial strategy of God for this earth was man. And he created him. As a matter of fact, Eve comes in when Adam has work and he's in the presence of God in Eden. Work is the purpose. So purpose is very crucial in your life. Even to the ladies, purpose is very crucial. Most of us haven't established our final purpose in life. And that's sad. And as I conclude, what is sin? Susan Wesley, the mother to John Wesley, says, all along I've been talking about one of the things that break relationship. And sin, if achieved in the wrong way. Everything bad was once good. You can't talk of something unjust without talking about just. You can't talk about a crooked line when it's talking about a straight line. So everything that goes bad was once good. But it tends to be, please don't quote me wrong, I'm not saying wicked people are good people. But money, sex, and power are good things. What makes them bad is when we pursue them with the wrong methods and in the wrong way. I leave that to you. So as I conclude, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about finding or looking for the right person. Remember the right person myth? It's not about that. It is about becoming the right person. Becoming the right person, it actually involves you discovering who you are. Becoming the right person that God created and intended you to be. The question I leave for you tonight as we enter the Q&A session, are you who the person you're looking for is looking for? Are you who? Yes. I've seen Shalom shake her head. Are you who the person you're looking for is looking for? Relationships, marriages are Christ-centered and beautiful to behold and wonderful to enjoy. You can be sure that every relationship and marriage difficulties kick in. For the marriage know this very well. And those that are courting or dating, whatsoever you call it, you know that challenges kick in. But remember, marriage is a decision. It's a law. The first book of the Old Testament begins with, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God created love. God created us for relationships. God created a relationship. Hollywood can never give you a definition of what love is. God is love. And many of you have read the scripture oftentimes, Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, love is kind. Love is patient. Love is all of these things. Someone just told me before I came here, just remove the word love and put God in that scripture. God is patient. God is love. Love begins with him. Anything you try to pursue outside God, it's an impossible pursuit. May God bless you.
Thank you so much, Derek. I really, really enjoyed this talk. And one of the questions that was recurring in your talk was the question of love. You kept on asking, what is love? And I was waiting for that statement. Love is this thing, that. Were you guys waiting for that answer? An explanation of what love is. And then I was surprised when you said love is a law. And I almost thought because you're a law student, that's why you said so. So would you help me make sense of that statement that love is a law?
You see, we read a scripture from Romans 8. Was it Romans 13, 8? So this is God's command. As a matter of fact, from Moses, Moses had more than 100 laws written down. They zeroed down as we came, I think it was Micah, and then as it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ zeroes down all of these laws, hundreds of laws to tens of laws to two laws. And he says that all of these, in all your pursuit, love your neighbor, love God your God. So, love only him, God, that created you. And he said, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, in that, when you read Corinthians 4, writes there that, owe no one anything. And he mentions there that this is the law. Amen? And so love is a command. Love is a law. And that's why sometimes when I read the scripture, for example, that love your enemies, and I'm like, man, it's very hard to love your enemy. That's the truth. But it's in scripture. It says it's possible. And we are the same very people that quote the scripture that with God everything is possible. And I think it's possible to love your enemy.
So hearing from you is all these laws are combined into one thing, to love God and to love others.
Exactly. Two laws.
Yeah. Or two laws in one, and it's combined in love. Wow, that is a redeeming explanation of love. I think everyone who asks me, what is love? I just say, love is a law, amen. Thank you so much. But then again, like I tend to hear people say, you know, I love this person, and sometimes we push you to say, I like this person. And, you know, sometimes when they're talking of a brother, you know, and they don't want to say, I love this brother. They want to say, I like this brother. Somehow there is always a mix of kind of like language. Would you help us make sense of that? What is love in regard to a brother? What is love in regard to an enemy? What is love with God? Is love specified? I don't know. What is love?
Let Emma go ahead.
Yeah, so I think I'll just chip in a little bit. So the English language is a little bit handcuffed when it comes to language itself. So when you read scripture, for example, Greek and other languages have particular words attached to particular kinds of love. So whereas as a Christian, we're expected to have love, which is agape, but then particular portions of scripture have particular, the portions of scripture, for example, as some of the love that is used in Proverbs, when you read Greek versions, they attach a particular value to it, which is not agape. So, for example, they may say eros. You get it? So, scripture itself has different, and I think there are three types of love, which I do not have offhand. But then, the love that they talk about, for example, in John 13, in John 15, in Romans 8, in Romans 13, and also in 1 Corinthians 13, that particular kind of love is agape, which is not self-seeking, which is giving, which is the kind of love that God has. You understand? But then particular portions of scripture, sometimes they use another word which connotates love. So for example, a particular love, or I don't want to call it a feeling, but a particular relationship that I have with my wife, who is not existent right now, is different from the one that I will have with my sister Rachel. Yes. Something like that.
Who exists, yes. Thank you. So you're telling us the different types. I think Asya knows these types. Do you want to take us through those types?
Well, when it comes to types of love, I'll just continue from where Emma stopped. He explained that, yeah, English is really limited when it comes to explaining what love is. But from the Greek versions, he talked about agape, and in my head I was thinking, anyone can ask what is agape. That is the unconditional love, the kind of love we experience from our God. And then we have the one we call, is it philia, which means basically contextualized as friendly or brotherly love, the one we have amongst each other as Christians, the one we show one another. Then we have what we call eros, which is the romantic kind of love, one that is usually expressed between husband and wife. And that one. That is the kind of love that is experienced, say, between a parent and a child, the protective kind of love. That all these kinds of love are usually, we were trying to talk about it, and we're like, it can only be met, say, in marriage, where we have parents who have their children, who love each other, who love God. It's all just perfect when you have God in our midst. That's how all the kinds of love are actually exhibited. That's how you can be able to live them out.
Thank you. So we know those four types. We have phileo, or we have agape. We have that word?
I think it's torch. I don't know what I'm speaking
and,
in English.
And then agape. And as he has helped us with that. Reverend, I'm interested with the eros. One reason, because I'm still single. Hallelujah, brothers in the house. Come on, show some love. Eh? But then my brother Derek really, really scared me. And because you're the only one who is married on this team, you're the only one I'm trusting right now. He went on to say that love is a command and not an emotion. And people that dead, like Emma, who loves benching. Emma, do you bench?
That's a very hard question to ask.
Emma is a Christian. He doesn't bench. Hallelujah, university students.
But I'm searching. I'm searching, yes.
Okay, the point I'm trying to drive here is that Reverend Paulson has a wife. And many times for those who bench, or those that have been benched, hallelujah, do we have those people here? You guys are scaring me. You spark Christian. Do we have people that have been benched? Yeah? Yeah, we have Christians here. And those who have been benching?
Yeah.
No. Okay. We may need to repent after here. But anyway. So, Reverend, help me make sense out of this. If love is a command and not an emotion, yet for people that always bench or are benched, when people are coming to them, they come expressing this emotion. They tell you, I don't sleep. They tell you, last time I spent the whole night dreaming about you, or they're dreaming or having visions. Sometimes I don't understand. But they try to create this, you know, scenario of an emotion that cannot be tamed. Hallelujah. I've never felt these things, by the way. Can we express love in such a way, or the emotions are a lie? I mean, Aaron, I don't understand. Help us understand that. And should that be a basis for a relationship?
Okay, just in case there's anyone who has never felt that kind of attraction, then we need to revise our biology. And I don't think biology is ungodly. Certainly, as our bodies grow, there'll be some of those feelings that I guess are a preparation for where we are going. Praise the Lord. I mean, when it's going to rain, you see the clouds form, and then it begins to get dark at midday, and you begin to look for an umbrella. Not so? And then there are those moments where, out of the blue, the rain shows up, and you're like, sincerely, even after the serious weather forecast? Anyway, there are those signs, and I think God has actually prepared everything naturally that for any event that is going to happen, there will be signs that something is about to happen. And likewise, when we are heading towards that marriage, or as our bodies grow, there will be those signs that something is going to happen, and we don't have to misuse the signs or the communications that are coming our way. So love is a command. I am 7 years married to Kellen, and God has given us 3 children, Favor, Yesu Namara, Victory, Yesu Najuna, and Blessing, Yesu Nimuronji. It's been, I think I'll talk about the marriage experience later, but as for now, How do you distinguish that love is a command, as the Bible says, and how you then break down the different loves as the one that led me to marriage? So if love is a command, the way I therefore love Asia, who is a very beautiful girl, should it be the same way as I am commanded to love my wife, that is my wife? How do I distinguish that? And certainly, is our failure to understand that the reason why we are having challenges today, that you find me behaving with Asia in the same way that I behave with my wife? Today I was complaining, I was a little bit disturbed by a friend at the place where I work, at All Saints Cathedral. One of the persons comes up, and this lady is greeting the gentleman anyhow. She's touching his belly, she's touching his belly and holding his arms, and I'm like,
brothers and sisters in the Lord?
I'm like, wait a bit. This is miscommunicating. Is it because the Bible is commanding us to love? And certainly, we need to therefore break that down. And I think that is why Emma kicked us off with the four aspects of love. And again, I think it is Ravi that has said, marriage puts all the four together. God has given us wisdom. Love is a command. Therefore, and this comes from the whole creation story, but also from the restoration story, that Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And the only way we can therefore live in good relationships is if we love as God has loved us. But as you study scripture in the different languages, especially the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, you notice that the word love then is used differently at different parts of the Bible. When talking about marriage, certainly the four actually come in. That I must be protective when it comes to my wife. You see, Rachel, it is one thing to find you with somebody around. I don't know what you'd be doing. Maybe
like
you'd,
sister?
With a brother somewhere.
Okay.
In some restaurant. But if I found my wife in that restaurant with a brother, I think I'll pull out my... I wasn't planning to say this word again, but I'm going to say it. My kichiga something. The protective me is going to show up. The stalled something kind of love. So I will love my wife with the romantic love, eros, unconditionally agape, but also very protectively, I will love my wife. So going back to the aspect of love being a law, and how do I demonstrate it differently for the different people that God has brought my way? It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take the choice and decision, as Derek was telling us. That for a number of other factors, this one is being singled out, not because for many other reasons, but again looking further, that the love relationship I'm getting into with this person is going to lead to another level, which is certainly marriage. So I begin to go through those different aspects of love. For some people, I'll stop at the agape bit. I'll love you unconditionally. Others, the storage bit. I'm going to protect you. The others, I'll go on to the filial, brotherly love. And then, certainly one out of all those, will I get to the eros, especially when I know what it is. So knowledge here is power, therefore. We need to know the different forms in which this love is exhibited, and it is this knowledge that is going to help us to see how we can practice this love that is a command. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend. Reverend made an interesting point. He says it's only in marriage that you find all these four loves coming together. I'm wondering, maybe coming back again to my former question, do we need to have all those four to commit into a relationship that leads to marriage, or they just develop along the way?
Thank you very much. The protective aspect of love, as we begin to explain, is going to engage, I think, certain aspects of our lives. It's going to engage our emotions, for example. So I have phoned her with somebody else, maybe they're in a counseling session. So am I going to box the person or the gentleman that she was with because I am I'm showing that other protective love? So when we now want to go to the other levels of showing love, there are many other factors that are going to come to play, and that is the emotional factors, our readiness to take responsibility, and all those shall come in, leading to marriage.
Thank you so much, Reverend. Readiness to take responsibility. And I think going back to Derek's talk, he mentioned something where people want to just have a girlfriend and a boyfriend, but not necessarily getting married. He used an example of... do you remember those examples? Of testing a car? I think we...
I thought you didn't get it.
Oh, I really got it. So how do we reconcile with that as Christians? Because I think one of the challenges we have in churches, I'm not saying that it's a big challenge, but it's a challenge, is that we have a lot of brothers that want to move out with sisters, but actually just to have a good time. And likewise, you have a lot of sisters that want to maintain their Lupita bodies, hallelujah, and they don't want to commit into a marriage because it will lead to children and stuff. In other words, they want to enjoy the benefit of company, but not necessarily committing into a responsibility of marriage. How would you advise such people? Or are you in a relationship leading to that, and how would you encourage other people that are into that?
That's an interesting question. The whole point of a relationship should be questioned. When you're in a relationship, you should have some questions you should answer. And one of the things that leads to that longevity in a relationship is always hinged on purpose. And this is a struggle. This is a struggle, young man, I tell you. I love apologetics. I love theology. I am graduating soon at a theology school also. If a girl I'm going to get married to does not understand that area, I talked about becoming, not finding or looking. That relationships shouldn't be about looking for or finding, but rather becoming. So it hinges on purpose, the longevity, and when you know your purpose... When you know your purpose, the certain parameters you put in place, the common word is hedges. You put hedges to protect. That only comes as a young woman, as a young man. That only comes when you establish and discover who you're meant to be. And this is where the struggle kicks in. That if you do not know who you're meant to be, there's a girl that poisoned herself when her boyfriend left her. I know of a story of a guy in London that he so happened to be on the Passion. You know Passion? Do you remember? Is it called Passion? Do you remember Louis Giglio? It happened at Macquarie University here where Chris Tomlin came around. It happens all over the world. And so there was a guy standing in the audience and so deserted and isolated. And someone walked to him and asked, "What's up, man?" He's like, I'm just hanging around. And he was sort of grieving, and he was so bereaved that his brother just killed himself because he met the girl cheating on him, and so she had moved on. So he decided to kill himself. And there are very many stories like this. If you do not know your purpose, you can't create these hedges to guard your relationship per se in context. Because we are discussing about relationship. But it comes from establishing and knowing who you are, which comes from whose you are, who is Jesus Christ. If anyone can add in.
Amen. Thank you. Whose you are defines who you are. Help me tell your friend there, whose you are defines who you are. Come on, let them not scare you. Tell them whose you are defines who you are. Amen. Interesting. Thank you, Derek. Whose you are, I will remember that. Whose you are defines who you are. I'm just doing this because I teach Sunday school back in church, and the only way we learn is by reciting the things. So please forgive me for this evening. Last time when we were ending our panel, we had an interesting question, and that question has come back again. And someone is saying, describe Christian dating. And today, I was having this conversation because I knew we're going to talk love, talk relationship, talk dating, talk marriage. So I was talking to a friend, and I said to them, what is dating? Are Christians supposed to date? And then he told me two answers. He said, Christians don't date. Christians just court. And so I'm like, explain yourself. Then they told me, buy me lunch. And I was very broke, so the conversation didn't yield to anything. And thank God for this panel that will help us make sense out of this. Emma, what is dating? And do Christians date?
I think it's a question of semantics. And I don't know if you can attach a particular definition to what dating means and courtship. Because I think when you say they ought to date and not court, then it's a question of semantics. Because, for example, dating can mean me asking a lady out to go and have tea with her and knowing her more. You understand? That is the idea of dating, and that's how relationships start. So it's a question of semantics. What do they mean by dating? Because to me, that's dating. When I ask you out a number of times, and the reason why I'm asking you out is because I want to know you. I want to understand what is your position on particular principles before I go ahead and ask you out to be my girlfriend for some time. So it's a question of what then dating is. But I think
sometime we'll mark that, okay?
But I think Christians date. I don't know. All right. Although it goes back to what he's saying, what is the purpose? Because then the purpose and the aim is not for the fun of it, not because we are looking for that person, the particular person that God has called us to be with. You understand? He has called us to live with. And so dating is not aimed at saying I need to have a particular person for companionship for a particular time. There's this lady that I know that has just got out of a relationship that was very long. And right now, this particular person is looking. She just wants to date. You understand? So her aim is she wants to have a person in her life. So I think that goes ahead to defeat the purpose of Christian marriage or Christian dating. So Christian dating ought to aim at marriage. That is the difference, that whereas Christians are dating, first of all, I'm dating to know you, but then why do I want to know? It's because I want to know, are you the person that God has called me to live with? I don't believe in this idea of saying that God will give me a vision about a lady that will be in this. For example, I come here and I have a vision of a particular lady that I did not know. It can happen, but I think it is one of those far-fetched things that God can do. But the most way in which God will speak to us is through interactions, because as I said, God has called us to be relational beings. You understand? So I think through me relating with a particular person, then God can show me a particular values or particular characters about this person that then can inspire me to start up a relationship that is lasting with them. So I think Christians do that based on the definition.
I mean, from my CRE, I remember that courtship is that time when you spend together to know each other, leading to marriage. And yet, in your explanation of dating, it's like getting to know someone. In other words, you can date even when you don't have the interest, you're just finding out.
Okay, so I'll say yes and no, you understand? So I will not just wake up, there's interest, but then I'm also trying to pick interest. It doesn't make sense. Because I'll not say I'm dating every girl here, that I'll go taking each girl out because I want to marry them or have interest in them. But the particular person I may meet and I feel like, okay, we have a particular connection. So me asking them is to build on the interest that I may have had on that particular day, on the idea of saying, okay, this lady is, or this particular person is very charming. So when I choose to say that I will take them out on numerous dates or numerous outings, that's the idea of dating, that I'm trying to build on the interest, that I'm getting to know them better and building on the question of, is God really calling me to settle down with this particular person? You get it? So I do not believe that the first date, the first time I call you out, that's the day I ought to commit to you. But then I'm calling you out to build on the idea of whether we are suitable to be together, because I don't believe in the idea of saying love at first sight. But then love is built through interaction and through engagement with the person. You get it? So that is what dating achieves, or courtship. Because for me, I'm saying it's a question of semantics. Whereas courtship can be then corridored to the time after me asking them to be my wife. That is what some people will go ahead to define courtship. But courtship is that time when I kneel down and say, will you be my wife? But it's a question of semantics, because both of them ought to achieve the same thing. The question of, first of all, knowing the person, but second, also hearing from God whether this particular person is the one that God has called to stay with me, who will advance me in my ministry, in that which God has called me to stay in. So it's a question of semantics.
Yes. Okay, Derek?
I think it would be very hard to push up with a person that doesn't really understand who you are. So I think the idea of dating, as a matter of fact, I think he has placed the synonym in there. The synonym for dating is take out. The synonym for courtship or courting, the word courtship comes from the word courting or to court, which actually means to flirt. I was so surprised when we were having a discussion with you, Rachel, during lunch. And I told you that the synonym for courtship is to flirt with. And so we started debating and talking about the whole idea, the evolution, and which he mentioned, the semantics. Because we have different understandings of what flirting with means. I think you can flirt with good intention. I really think so. But I think the idea of dating is to, this is who I am, and I'd like to know who you are. And I think that lies at, it's the helm, lies at the foundation, it's primary to successful relationship. It is foundational to a successful relationship. It would be very hard for it to go on minus understanding who this guy is. And I think that's the whole idea. Who are you? When I meet you, Rachel, I'm like, oh, yeah, can I take you out and stuff like that? And we go out and, you know, we talk. And like, yeah, man, I love apologetics. I love apologetics too. You know, there are girls you're going to meet and you're like, I love apologetics. Like, what the hell is that? And then you try to talk about it. Well, it defends of faith against any objection. Defense of the Christian faith against any. It's like, ah, yeah. Will that bring food on our table? Stuff like that. So dating tries to resolve and solve all of these issues and put them into perspective for certainty and for successful intent, which later or in futuristic manner is marriage.
Thank you so much, guys. I want to come back to Asiya this side. Dating, courting, I rather use the word courting. I have personal reasons. And because I feel like sometimes dating is I get to know you, then I'm like, I like you or I don't like you, and then we move on, and then, you know. And sometimes it's happened in churches. Someone, they date for 7 years. And after 7 years, someone comes and says, I think the Lord is saying, you're not the one. And I'm like, if I had pursued a career that is a bachelor's degree with a master's and a job for 2 years, you understand? So I am known for dating. I am more for courtship, I think.
Well, Richard, the question should be then, how long should dating be? If that's your problem.
I don't know, but I'm just saying, semantics or non-semantics, I think for me, this is the biased me. I feel like I am more comfortable with courtship. But please, whether my take is the right one or not, I want to ask Asiya. Now, imagine you're courting or dating, whatever word you're using. How should that manifest in a Christian community? Because I think sometimes, not that I've done these things, they have told me, or even from movies, hallelujah. Sometimes Christian relationships end up, someone goes, they come to church, and then, you know they like you, and they just come, praise the Lord, brother, and then they shake your hand, hallelujah, sister, praise the Lord. And then they're smiling, they never say anything, you know, and then sometimes they hug you as if they're not serious, as if they're hugging you, and then they're not hugging you, and then like, hallelujah, brother, and then they call you at midnight, and like, I want to read you this scripture, the Lord has blessed it on my heart, and then the scripture is on Judges, and then you're like, how is the Bible related in the book of Judges? And then you're like super confused. So how should dating manifest in a Christian relationship? What does it look like? Does it look like going to the beach? Are Christians even supposed to go to the beach? I don't know. How should it be like? Describe for us.
You're serious about the beach question?
No. But yeah, how should dating look like?
Well, just continuing from what Derek and Emma have said, it's more like the foundation. But one, what is the purpose of your dating? Why are you dating in the first place? Or courting? Why would you want to court someone? That is the first question. In other words, what are your intentions for that relationship that you are trying to create? Is it to just have fun, like she's saying, or is it leading towards marriage? And as a Christian, I would think it would be the latter, trying to go towards marriage. And two, you should have in mind both the benefits and the downsides of any relationship. It's not all going to be a bed of roses. Even roses have thorns, actually. You should know that there will be downsides and then the good moments. But like Derek in his talk said, it's not just based on feelings, that when you feel it is not working out anymore, you just walk out. Because love is also a commitment in itself. So a relationship actually is a commitment. If you say you love Christ, then we look back at what he did for us at the cross. You look back at the commandments he left us with: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he tells us to love one another as we love ourselves. And that is love. It's not just based on feelings. Like he was saying, if you love your enemy, put that kind of love in that context, that even if you wake up on the other day and you're married to this person and they have not brushed and then their hair is all over, you'll still look at them and be like, yeah, he's the one or she's the one, you know? Not just the looks, because with time, the looks fade away. The shapes go away. The Lupita figure she was talking about will go away sometime. We'll be deformed by pregnancy or something. I mean, all these things go away. But look, after all that time, is it what you are purposing to do? Three, I'll give an example of Ruth in the Bible, Naomi's daughter-in-law. She chooses to, after Naomi asks her to go back to her kinsmen, her family, after she had lost her husband, she decides to go with Naomi, and she says, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She commits to being with her mother-in-law. And even after she goes, she does the responsibility of a daughter in that home. That's how she meets Boaz. So if you're thinking of a relationship in a Christian context, I don't think I would advise anyone to go for someone who's non-Christian. But if you're to look at someone in a Christian context, your walk with God will bring along that other person who is moving in the same direction with you, and that way you will be able to move together. Otherwise, if someone is walking the other side and you are trying to move towards God, it will not work out. At some point, you'll break. There will be an elastic limit. But if you're moving towards God, because we've learned that God is love, even with all the other defects, even with all the other defaults, even with all the other beautiful men or women that come along, you'll be able to know that I made a choice, because love is just not a feeling, but a choice that you make.
Rachel,
Asia, I'm just looking. I don't know if you've really dodged my question or come to it. I am looking at a brother, and they know they like you, yeah? And you even know it and sense it. I have had a brother who came to me after 4 years and like, you are the girl I wanted to marry. And I'm like, really? Really, brother? I was here waiting upon the Lord and waiting upon you to say anything. They were like, let's sing for the Lord. You know, you've talked of spiritual, like, minded. You love God and all that kind of thing. I feel like in a Christian community, we become so hyper-spiritual that, you know, dating becomes, I don't know, how practical should be. The fact that Reverend has a wife, Reverend, how did you do the thing? I'm interested. Hallelujah.
Okay, thank you very much. I think we are beginning to race with time. But Derek mentioned something that I think is critical for all of us. And if we forget everything else, if we could remember this statement. It's not about finding the right person, but being the right person, so that that right person finds you the right person. It's not about finding the right person, it is being the right person. So whether I'm looking for a Christian or a non-Christian, it is, am I the right person? And Derek may be, how do I become the right person? I think it goes back to what you again told us. Do I know what I exist for? Why God created me? What is my purpose? And eventually, the person I'm looking for knows their purpose, I know my purpose, and when the two come together, then our destiny. Amen.
Amen.
And so, the whole question of dating and courtship, we are looking for, this is who I am, and I believe I'm the right person. Are these people around me fitting? Am I the right person for them anyway? I feel I'm the right person, but am I the right person for them? When it came to my wife, man, there was this munyankole girl. You know when munyankole girls, when they show up? They show up, you understand? And so I really was dying for this munyankole girl. But then I told her that I feel one day, at that time I was a teacher of mathematics in St. Mary's College, Kisubi. So everything seemed to have been going well. But I told her, I feel one day I'm going to be a reverend. I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a reverend. Reverends are pastors. But then there seemed to be a difference in our understanding between the life of a pastor at Calvary Chapel, a pastor at Watoto Church, and a reverend in our villages, you understand? And she seemed to say, well, at least if you are going to be a pastor, I would understand. Now that you're going to be a reverend, I don't feel I am called to being a reverend's wife. And I 100% understood her. I knew what I was supposed to be, what God had called me for, to be a reverend, period. And honestly, she's born again. She's on fire for the Lord. And she knows what God has called her for, not to be a stumbling block to a reverend's family. And I knew I was not going to be a stumbling block to her. And I think that was at our dating stage.
Okay.
But the challenge I had done is that I mixed dating with courtship. Her family had already known about me. Her mother knew me. I think it was only the father who didn't know me. Her sister has just celebrated me. The holy guy who's always in the overnights at All Saints Cathedral. Now, when things didn't work out, it was a bomb. Now, in that kind of bomb, It took people who knew what God had called them to be and knowing that in being who I am supposed to be, in her being who she's supposed to be, somehow God will make a way. And we nursed the big wound. And people asked questions. Friends, at the right time, when I now learned it the hard way, going very slow, I remembered some other person I'd met in my senior four vacation. Then I remembered, and then we had finished university, and then we meet again. And this time, we are preparing for youth camp at All Saints, and we are washing these cars to raise money. Can you imagine? We date as we carry basins of water. And that's where I begin to realize that this is a hardliner. She can handle the life of a pastor on a border. You understand? And something like that. So, through that understanding that she was actually meant to be the life I was going to live, she knew who she was, I get to Kellen and I said to her, are you ready for this kind of life? I'm going to be a reverend. Remember, it is not the kind of life that I'm the handsome man. It is, I'm going to be a plumber. Are you ready to get married to me? Because I have a passion for plumbing. You understand? When I see that sewage, I feel like I can do something with my hands. Are you ready for that stuff? So, being who we are, do we actually know who we are supposed to be? And do you actually practice being that? It is in the dating where somebody tells you what they are supposed to be. And you say, you know what? I don't feel I'm called to being a wife of a plumber. And so I'm not called to being a husband of a nurse or a doctor who wakes up anytime, night shifts, the times when I'm real on fire for that. You say you are going to work sincerely? But there are people that are actually prepared for that kind of life. I think that's how I would really summarize this point. Knowing who we are and who they are. But there's a scripture in the Bible. I forget where it is. It is in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. There is a way that leads, seems right to a man. So as Christians, as we date, you know, where do I touch? And where do we spend the evening? You see, it may seem right for us to drive the whole of Uganda together, and you sleep in the other room, and I'll sleep in the other room. And then you'll wake up and ask, did you say you are Christians? Yes, but you seem to have slept in the same room, and we didn't do anything. You see, it seems right to you. But somehow, there is the destruction that you don't seem to see. Lastly, some two young people come to me and they mention how they've been leaders in their church. And I was planning to be the best man and asked to be the best man. And then they say, unfortunately, we are tempted. We are already pregnant. The devil tempted us. You see, it seemed right, you know, sleeping on the same bed and just watching that and doing those things. But see, the end has led to destruction. Again, wisdom and trying to seek for knowledge and help, I think will help us to make decisions as to what we can do as we do our Christian dating. Thank you.
Can I chip in a bit? On the point of calling, what happens? The wife, the Bible mentions that the wife is a helper. And I think we've also misunderstood that. A helper, if Rachel is my helper, for example, if we are to carry that speaker, you're either going to be equally strong or stronger. And so I need the women and the men to understand that. That women are not inferior. God took time designing and building and creating a woman. And that's why we men are simply flat. Okay, some men are not flat. They have all sorts of stuff. And women have all sorts of things, as we know. God took time creating a woman. The frustration kicks in a relationship. Let's say that intense, in context, futuristic to marriage. What happens if you do not know your calling, your wife? Women are built. There's a talk by a guy called Mark Ganga. I don't know whether some of you know that guy. He's a pilot. He's interesting. He talks about, his talk is called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. It's very nice. It's amazing. It's an amazing talk. But he says that if you do not understand the calling of the other, that leads to frustration. Just imagine your husband comes. And guys, there's a difference between work and a job. There's a difference between the two. Work is what God designed and created you to be. And you ought to discover that. The only way you discover that is by finding out whose you are. I mentioned that earlier. Discovering the purpose, why you exist. That's work. They can fire you from your job, but no one will ever fire you from work. I suppose you've heard that somewhere. That's why you can't fire Tiger Woods from playing golf. It's very hard, my friend. You can't go and fire Nzikuru from running. She was created and designed to do that. Amen? So, the other point I'd like to make in supplement to Reverend's point is love does not sustain a relationship. Love does not sustain a relationship. There are very many people, guys, you've watched a lot of movies where people say, I love him. I love him very much. I still care. Have you heard that? I still care about him. I don't know why. Because you're created a relationship being. We are created for relationship. Amen? And that's why you have these tendencies. But love can't sustain a relationship. Understanding does. Understanding sustains a relationship. I keep saying, I put myself to these tests, by the way. I am not outside of these tests. I include myself in them. And I encourage you young people to seek understanding because it will sustain a relationship. God bless you.
Thank you so much. I think we need to close. We have a few minutes to go. One question here is, how far is too far in a relationship? What attributes should a person consider in someone they intend to pursue for marriage. I think one thing that has been recurring has been the point of whose you are and who you are, and the whole question of purpose and, you know, like relationship with God and all that kind of thing. So, again, I think as we pursue in God, He will help us put the parameters on how to go far and not too far. I don't know if that makes sense. But we can still build onto it in our conversations just to follow it up. And then someone says, is a person who keeps on breaking up in a relationship because of the challenges that occur, that come up, good enough to be considered a husband to be? If he came back each time, he pulls, things are getting harder on him alone. I think every time he comes back, every time things are going too bad on him. In other words, when things are nice, he is fine to go away. And when things get so bad on him, then he comes back. I'm like, I'm so sorry, dear sweetheart, chibubu, another kind of thing. I would think, again, we need to go back and ask the question, who am I? Because sometimes we stay in relationships because, again, we find our significancy and identity in such relationships. And I know for all anyone that has been in love, it's so easy to identify yourself with the person you're walking out with. You want to love the things they love. You want to say the things they want. And it's so possible for you to give up your whole self into them and trying to make them feel good and better because somehow you feel it makes you feel better. I will say, and I'll say from experience, still we can talk about this because I was in a relationship for 4 years. And I've already said we broke up at least 100 times before actually we broke up. And so we would break up on phone and then call to apologize and then meet over lunch and break up and then meet over dinner to apologize. So I really understand this. And for me, the irony, the struggle was because at some point I felt like all my insecurities somehow popped up and I felt like my satisfaction and meaning and significance was in that person. So whatever they said, whether they said I was beautiful, I would walk away feeling like I'm the most beautiful girl created on earth. And then if they said nothing or if I put on a beautiful dress and they didn't acknowledge it, then I would walk away feeling so stupid and then they didn't see what I did. But bottom line, I think through that whole mess, God taught me one, the failures of my heart, the weaklings of myself, my frailty on how I looked up to this person and not up to him. And I think through that, God taught me to look up to him for my identity, the classic fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalms. And when I started looking at myself, like the psalmist writes about me, and then I knew, you know, the whole Genesis 1:31, everything he created was beautiful. I started to look myself in the mirror and I was convinced I was the most beautiful girl in Uganda, you understand? And then that changed my perception. So today when I walk out, I don't need a guy, even when I like them, to tell me you look beautiful, to feel beautiful. So I think maybe you need to break camp and advance and God will teach you more about him, but also more about yourself. And you find your significance and worth in him and not in that person. We want to close, friend. Thank you so very much for joining us today. As someone was wondering, how is this even apologetic? And again, when Derek was sharing, he mentioned about how we define relationships basing on what Hollywood tells us. And, you know, the whole idea of a soulmate, you meet this guy, he causes your heart to skip 10 times, and then he has the best smile, and then he has, you know, long hair, and then six pack, hello? And then he speaks in that accent, clear and still like the Holy Spirit, and then you're like, oh, I'm in love, then sings my soul, how great thou art. You know, but I think that when we look at that, many people will know, even those who are dating the cutest people. One of my friends is called Tracy Trinita. She's part of RZIM. And she was a supermodel, top 10 in the whole world. I think Paulson has met her. And yet she says that, I always felt ugly. And man, when I look at Tracy Trinita, I am like, you're the really explanation for beauty itself. You're the epitome of what it means to be a beautiful woman. And yeah, she was like, I looked ugly, you know, because the world constantly throws at things to tell us this is the way you're supposed to look. This is what you're supposed to believe. This is a guy you need to run out with. It's about having fun and not God. But I want to say that our deepest, deepest identity and affirmation is formed from the knowledge of God. Even when we get married, that person will never satisfy you. It is only God that can satisfy us. And so it is important that people look at you and see your relationship and see the way you live your life. And then they ask you, Ochkolotia. This is the last thing I'll say. When we broke up, it was so easy. It took me a while to get over it, but I got over it. And then some of the girls, particularly in the girls' meeting, they would say to me, because I do a lot of talking in girls' groups, and then they would come to me and say, Rachel, how did you move on? Especially those that knew the narrative. And then I said, but I found my identity in God. And one that sunk deeper in my heart, it made a whole lot of difference. So even when I meet girls that are crying over heartbreaks, yes, I will hug them. But I want them to know that there is a God that loves us beyond that guy and who gave his life for us. And that guy may not be able to do it. So thank you so much for joining us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you because you're good. We thank you that you're good and your love endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that we have been rethinking about love. And we thank you, Lord, that you are amazing, that you are the only God, the God of Christianity, Yahweh, that has a personal relationship with his people. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that even if I was the only person, even if we are the only people on earth, you would still have come and died for us. What a display of love. What a display of affection. And Father, that's why we come to you. We know that we are imperfect, but you are perfect. We come to you, Lord, knowing that we are sinners, but Lord, you remind us that you are full of grace, you full of love. And Father, we surrender ourselves to you this night, even as we walk away. We pray, oh Lord, that you remind us that you love us. We are so sorry, Father, where we have put our significance and meaning and purpose in particular individuals, where we have pursued sex, where we have pursued pleasure, when we have pursued relationships and not sought for you, oh God. We pray, oh Lord, that you teach us, that you mold our hearts, that you mend our broken hearts and help us to look up to you for meaning and purpose. Father, we pray that you teach us to love ourselves, to love God and to love those around us. And I pray that even as we leave this place, that your goodness shall follow us. I pray that your mercy, like the psalmist says, that your mercies, your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the rest of my days. And help us to dwell in your house today and for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.